myself, what should I do? So my mom, she allowed me to go to school for 1 or 2 years only to learn the basic English. So then went to work. And I told her, I want to go to college. And she was laughing. And she said, oh, if you could. And obviously she didn't believe that I could. And me also, because like, she knew my situation was so harsh. Because like, when I came here, I was about age to graduate from high school. And I only had 2 years to finish 4 years work. And by that time, my English was zero, almost like knew nothing. So then, you know, because like, I live alone, because like, when we came here, my parents left work, and so I live alone. I had no one to depend on, and I was like so lonely. I didn't know what should I do, and I only thing I could do is just pray to the Lord, please help me with the situation I was in now. So, and you, amazingly, that all like challenging classes that I took, like living environment, like history, they were all bilingual. So the notes and exams were Chinese. So even though I didn't understand the lecture, but I still could pass the classes. And also, so in order to graduate, I need credits. So I got to take summer classes. So my counselor told me, oh, you ought to take summer classes. So I said, oh, okay. And I went to school, and they said, you're not qualified for the summer school because summer school only for students who fail the classes. And by that time, again, I felt like hopeless. Because like, now what should I do? I didn't have time. My heart is like, search for Lord's help. Lord, please help me. And then, amazingly, one guy just came out the office room and he said, just open a special case for him and let him take classes. How amazing that was. So, obviously, it is impossible to finish 4 years of work within only 2 years. So one day, my counselor found me that he said that if I would like to skip levels, because the first semester I took was like basic English, is like learning only numbers and months and those weeks, so basic English. And then he said, oh, if you would like to skip levels, then he would give me the credits for that. So, okay. And then it was like jumping so fast, it's like newcomer is zero, and suddenly jump to ESL 4 and then 5 and regular English A. So I really thank the Lord, even my English was like, my hearing is still like near nothing, but I could still handle the school work. So finally I successfully graduated. And my mom, she got to fulfill her promise, so she let me like go to college. So wait, because now I felt like my difficulties were gone, so I could spend my time to like play some video games and watch some anime. So I am a night person. I really enjoy to stay late night until like morning 6 or even 7. So for Sunday fellowship, like the worship on Sunday was like so earlier for a night person. So I didn't want to go. So by that time, I just stopped going to the church. But thank the Lord, one day he brought me back to the church. I didn't know why. Maybe because I was so lonely, I felt I needed something. I needed something to comfort me. Or maybe my schoolwork in the past years was so bad. But thank the Lord, He brought me back. And last year, I went to Toronto. I didn't know why I went, but because like my cousin, he lives in Toronto, and he had invited me so many times, and I just rejected him because I was so afraid going along due to my poor English. So I went, and thank the God, I arrived there safely. So my cousin, like he's going to a church. That church has annual conference, and people from this fellowship, they also go to that fellowship, go to that conference. So last year I was forced to attend the conference, but met some of the youth from this fellowship. Yeah. So I remember that one sister invited me to this fellowship, and then at the beginning I was not interested, but I thought, okay, since she asked, I might want to try once, and but after trying, I love here. It's like, and here you feel a sense of home, like you can call it, like brothers and sisters, because I used to think it was silly to call strangers brothers and sisters. But now I thank the Lord, because right now I'm still alone, live in New York. I have so many brothers and sisters, so I'm no longer alone. So thank the Lord, we are all here because of His name. So now, looking back, recently I always ask myself, what would happen if I obeyed my mom, like work instead of going to school? And why did I go to Toronto? Because that wasn't my plan for summer. And how did my cousin find that church? It was like, that church was far away from his house. He had to drive like more than 20 minutes. Because there are a lot of churches near his house, but he just picked that one. Yeah, that's the right one. So, and also I asked myself, why did that sister ask me the place I went fellowship? Because I never ask people when we first meet. And why did she invite me? I'm not sure, but I'm only sure Lord has been in control to make all this happen. By that time, those things happen, you may not notice, but when you look back, you can see how one thing is connected to another thing. So, thank the Lord, He's the one who holds us tomorrow, and believe in Him. And thank you.
Send the Lord this thing. All right. Well, my name is Lawrence. Welcome, everyone. Hello, 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 hello.
Hi.
Hi.
Well, welcome again. Well, I am going to start by talking about two probably very familiar terms nowadays that you hear a lot in the news or online. Generation Y and Millennials. You know what that is? Oh, come on. You must not read online. So, it's highly debated as to what that actually means, because, you know, the older ones would want to think that, you know, it's not them. And the younger ones also like to think that it's not them. But generally, it's defined as, if you are like a Generation Y or Millennials, what they call, you are born basically in between like 1980 to early 2000s, somewhere around there. That should be like everyone here. Yes? All right. So, according to recent research that was done, because like people think that this new generation is like, you know, from Mars or something, right? So people want to do research on like, so how are these people? What they found is that they say, you know, Gen Y and the millennials are very confident and ambitious compared to earlier generations. They're confident about the future. One example is that like everyone wants to have big dreams. So it's like, you know, your parents tell you, oh, how are you going to make money? Like, no one cares. It's like, I want to be happy. Like, I want to pursue my dreams. Like, if this is what I want to study, if this is what I want to do, I'm going to do it, right? Because this is my dream. So like, happiness, personal happiness is like number one on the list. Now, let me ask you this. They're also very optimistic about the future. How much do you think you would have saved for retirement by the time you're 65? What do you expect to have by the time you're 65 for retirement? Tell me some numbers. No, like what you... what? Forget you. For you, like, what do you think you'll have for retirement by 65? No, numbers. Give me a number. Yeah.
Money.
How much would you have in your retirement funds by the time you become 65? 100K? Okay, that's a number. What else? What do you think? What's your expectation? By the time you're 65 years old, I'm going to retire now. You look at your bank account, how much do you think you'll have? Half a billion? That's 500 million. Okay, okay. Any others? Anyone over here? What do you think, Jana? How much do you think you'll have by then? That's why it's aspirational. You gotta think. Well, so according to the research, this is actually done by Bank of America. Average Gen Y thinks that they will have 2.5 million in the bank account by the time they're 65. So something for you to aspire to, right? Because apparently all your peers think they'll have 2.5 million by the time they're 65. But if you oppose this to someone today who is between 51 to 64, they think they'll have $250,000. So big difference, right? But apparently if you're like your age now, most think that, yeah, you know, I'm still young, I have a lot of time, and by the time I get to 65, I have a lot to look forward to. And I think people are also, the research finds that they're also confident in themselves. You know who, who's the CEO and the founder of Facebook? Say again? I thought you said something. Mark, yeah. Mark Zuckerberg, right? I think his net worth is like $14 billion. But, you know, people look to a guy like him, Mark, like the founder of Facebook, like social networking, right, where they say, oh, he's like 20-something, and, you know, he's running his company, like a gazillion dollars. Why can't I be like him? And so a lot of people think that, you know, sky's the limit. You know, I go into a company, if I start working, I should be able to immediately take on very important responsibilities and just move up. In fact, the research found that I think over 50% of, you know, Gen Ys think that they should only be in an entry-level position to prove themselves for 1 to 2 years. And then they're on to, you know, being vice presidents and good things like that, right? So that's how people think today. But at the same time, I think a lot of research have actually found that the reality is a little bit different. Because life has been hard for many. Now, if you think about it, right, starting from 9/11, right, so you count 9/11, dot-com bust, and then the financial crisis, the housing market meltdown, right, with the mortgage and all that, recently the recession. If you count all that, it almost sounded like, wow, that was like a lifetime of experience. But if you put the years together, you realize someone who is at least 11 year old, right? If you're at least 11 year old, you would have lived through that in your lifetime. All those things, right? So a lot of, you know, turbulent things happening. In fact, you actually hear this on the news a lot these days. In terms of recent grads, right? If you recently graduated, you know what the average unemployment rate is? It's around 13 to 14%, depending on your major. Whereas it's much higher to the national average. So it's tough if you're like a young adult. In fact, the other trend that people also talk about these days is staying home, right? A lot more young adults between 25 to 35 is actually staying with their parents. I think it's close to 30 to 40% actually stay home with their parents. I mean, it's unlike any other time before, and people are almost fine with that. And so, you know, you have big dreams, but on the other hand, the reality is pretty different. And so, if anything, it is a very much a turbulent time, right? A lot of things happening. And I think the saying goes, like, the only thing that is certain in life is the uncertainty. Right? That's the only thing you can be certain about. And, I mean, you can think of some examples. For those of you who are seniors, right, you got into colleges that you thought you have, like, no chance. And those colleges that you thought that it's like a slam dunk, somehow you didn't get into. It's like, what happened? Or for those who plan for summer camping, right? You think, oh, well, I'm going to camping. And then, of course, family had needs, and all of a sudden you need to travel to go home or wherever, and then you can't go anymore. Or even as simple as you thought you're going to hang out with your friends, and, you know, they call you, oh, sorry, I can't do it today anymore. You know, like, as simple as that. It's just all these things you thought is going to happen, but somehow there's just no guarantee. How do most people actually respond to that? Right? How do people deal with this type of uncertainty? I think many people believe in the future is in my hand. I hold my own future. So, perseverance. People just tough it out, fight it through, you know, bad things happen, I'll just live through it, hang in there. Right? People do that. The other thing people do is they try to minimize the exposure. Right? So they like to have, you know, plans. They make plans. I'll make smart plans. I'll make backup plans, and I'll make backup plans, just in case all things fall through, then that way, you know, I have everything covered. You can have all the uncertainty happen, and then, you know, I'll still be fine. I mean, that's kind of how people think about it. There's another type. I think people, I mean, we were singing about that just now, there are people who would worry, right? So other than fighting through it, people are like, oh no, they're just like, worry all the time. And that's why you have all these you know, psychological problems these days. If people are worried, what's going to happen to me? I don't really know. I don't know what to do. And to some extent, it's probably right, because think about it, right? One single decision can change pretty much the course of your life, if you want to put it that way. So people sweat about, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to make this decision? It's not a small matter. Now, how do Christians how do Christians deal with uncertainty? I think it's actually quite different, very different from what I just mentioned. And I think the key is in the song that John, the second song that we were singing just now, if you notice. Because if you look at the song, right, Christians face uncertainty just like anyone else. It's not like you're Christian and all of a sudden, you know, you're walking on pillows and, you know, cloud floating on a cloud. It's not exactly like that. Not that you walk down the road and then roses like start blooming along the way. Doesn't happen, right? It's the same thing. You still don't know about tomorrow, right? You live from day to day. You don't even know what the weather is going to be tomorrow. Many things about the future you don't understand. So it's the same thing. But as you saw in the song, if you remember when we were singing it, if you listen to yourselves, you'll find that there's almost like a natural crescendo, right? Where all of a sudden by the end, it's like everyone seems to be singing louder. Right? And I think if you notice, there's almost like a switch where you started off in this very, you know, reflective, meditative words. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. And as you get to the end, the statement was, if you remember, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And it's almost like you're singing that with a certain certainty and confidence. I mean, John used the word assurance. But these two statements are very profound statements. And I think as Christian, right, when you face uncertainty, well, you do know a number of things, right? I think three things for sure. One is you know that Jesus is in control. He is in charge. Now, the Bible tells us that there is not a single thing, not a single event on this earth that will happen without Jesus' knowledge and control. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 103 that His kingdom rules over all. Now, number two, we also know that Jesus loves us and will give us only the very best. Not the second best, only the very best. To the extent that where the Bible says God demonstrated His own love for us that while we are still sinners, He died for us. So He's willing to give His life. He loves us to that extent. Nothing second best. And number three is that we know Jesus leads us and guides us through every twist and turn. In fact, the Bible says that you could be in Psalm 139, you could be in at night, in the daytime, you could be in the sky, you could be on earth, you could be in the depth of the sea, God is there with you. But if you think back about the song, right, where he says, you know, I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand, I hope you notice that while what I just said, all these three things, that can be true, right? I hope you notice that there's something special about how that songwriter puts it. Because you can see it actually exhibits a level of confidence that he knows that this is real. In that it is not a head knowledge, right? It's not that he read it from the textbook. In fact, I would almost venture to say that it's not because he read it from the Bible, and so he knows, and therefore, since the Bible says so, well, it's got to be true. I don't think that was the case. In fact, it is almost like there's a confidence that you can tell it's almost like, you know, he experienced this. He has actually gone through this. When he says, I know, he meant, no, I know. I really know. And I think good analogy is like this. It's like how would you like if you're standing on a cliff, right? Imagine you're on a cliff, the scenic view, a cliff, and you look over, it's like going straight down. There's a handrail, right? A rail that's, you know, protecting you from falling over. Well, how do you know that you're confident in this rail? Well, what you do is, well, do you dare to lean on it with your whole weight, right? Well, if you dare to do that, then you really trust this rail, because if anything goes wrong, you're going over, right? But I think that's the level of confidence that we are seeing that in those two statements. It's like he is willing to trust even the most important life's decision. Right? I mean, that's the level of confidence that we're seeing here. And I think you may ask, well, why are you so certain? Like, how do you know, who's the one who holds tomorrow? How do you know that Jesus is the one who holds tomorrow and Jesus is the one that holds your hand? I mean, how do you know that? And I think the simple answer is, because we know Jesus. We know him personally. And if you think about the song, right, it says, well, I don't worry over the future because I know what Jesus said. And by that, I do not think that he meant, I read the Bible and therefore, yeah, I kind of think Jesus said this. I think he meant it as in Jesus is a friend to him. And it's almost like his friend told you, don't worry, I'm here. That he heard it almost as if from a friend. And that's why he knows. Not just because he read it or something like that, right? Not because he read it in a book, but because he knows Jesus. And it's almost as if, I mean, you may think about it weird, but I think it's as real as, I mean, look to the person next to you. It's almost as real as the person next to you saying something to you. I mean, I think that's the level of friendship that we are talking about. And why is that, right? Because do you know your friends? You know your friends, right? Do you know what your friends like? Do you know what your friends is capable of? Do you know what your friends' like hobbies are? Interests? I mean, if you really know your friend, if it's a really good friend of yours, you tend to know them, you know, pretty well, right? And I think it's a very similar idea here. And being a Christian is actually, it has everything to do with knowing Jesus. and having a personal relationship with him. You may think, you know, being a Christian is like another extracurricular activity sometimes, because sometimes it can appear like that. But it has actually nothing to do with activity. It actually is purely a relationship. It's like a relationship you have with your friend. It's as real as that. And I think that is why we know, because we know Jesus. And that's why we just know, because we know him, that he holds our tomorrow and that he holds our hands. And in fact, if you remember what Topher just shared with us from his testimony, I think that's exactly what we heard, right? That he didn't quite know where Jesus was, who Jesus was, and where he's doing, what he's doing in his life. But, you know, it's almost like one step at a time, you know, through the college situation, through going to Toronto, one step at a time, Jesus allowed him to come to know who he is. And as Topher comes to know Jesus, he comes to realize, oh, wow, it's actually God has been orchestrating every single thing and event in my life. I just didn't see it. And in fact, it was God who was working with him. Right? And as he comes to this personal connection, it's like, wow, this is a friend of mine. Then he sees, oh, wow, everything was really orchestrated by God. And I think each of us have a similar story to tell. And that's how we know who holds tomorrow and who holds our hands. In fact, later on, I think we can all share a little bit when we get into smaller groups. But coming back here, I think the question for us to think about is, do you also want to know this Jesus? I mean, it's your choice, right? It's purely your choice. But when you come to think about the uncertainty, when you face the uncertainty of the future, well, what do you want to do, right? Do you want to also have the confidence of knowing who holds tomorrow to the extent of the songwriter that we were just singing, right? That you know who holds and walks, holds your hand and walks with you. Or, I mean, it's your choice again, that you could just face the future, deal with the uncertainty by yourself, which, you know, a lot of people do. But if in your heart you say, I do want to know this Jesus. I want to know the one who holds tomorrow. I do want to know the one who holds my hand. What do I need to do? How do I do it? What should I do? Now, before I tell you what you could do, I need to tell you both a bad news and a good news. The bad news is when it comes to knowing Jesus, the bad news is you will find that, well, Jesus being God, we are separated from God. There just seems to be no way that you can get to him because of our sinful nature. I mean, I was just hanging out with a friend this last weekend, and he has kids. It really amazed me how little kids, like 3 years old, whatever, right? They were fighting each other. Of course, like, you know, no one taught him, like, yeah, you should beat your brother up. But because he wanted Lego, he was like hitting his brother, give me your Lego, give me your Lego. And then when his brother, older brother, wouldn't give it to him, he started like, you know, no, 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 right? Throwing tantrums. And I was just like, wow, how did he know how to do that? It's amazing. But that's what I'm talking about. Like, there's this sinful nature that somehow we find ourselves almost in the situation where, imagine there are, like, you know, cliffs on both sides with a valley in between. Right? We're on one side and God is on the other side. It's like, we can't get over. We just can't get over. God is holy. We are sinful. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the good news is that, and this is the important part, the good news is that while there is this, you know, whole valley separating us, Jesus actually has opened up a way for us to get from this side to the other side in order to know God. Because God loves us to the extent that he gave his son to die for us. And so Jesus, having died and having been risen from the dead, right, he has paid for our sin debt. And so now imagine, you know, across this valley, you know, Jesus built a bridge so that we can go from one side to the other. And I think that's why, you know, in the Bible, if I read your verse, it says, Christ also has suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. So he was able to bring us from this side over to that. Now, with this good news, going back to, so what do we need to do? Like, if I also want to know who is this one who holds tomorrow and holds my future and holds my hand and walks with me, well, what do I need to do? It's actually very simple. All you need to do is to believe and accept what Jesus has done for you. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. And in fact, as a first step, you can simply ask Jesus to come into your life. Right? If he is as real as your friend, if he's as real as the person next to you, well, why not try it? Why not give Jesus a chance to come and do something in your life, just like Topher? I mean, he didn't even know, but God was doing something. Well, why not ask him to? Well, okay, yeah, come in. Why don't you do something in my life too? Why not give him a chance to show his love? I mean, if, like we were just saying, if God loves us so much, well, Jesus, why don't you come in and show me your love? Why not pray to him? Why not give him a chance and pray and just say everything to him like a friend? All that is in your heart. Right? I think that's very doable. It's almost like interacting with a friend. If I want to know Jesus personally as a friend, that's what I would do. And the good thing is, the Bible also says, in fact, Jesus will never turn away anyone who comes to him. No, he if you want to come to him, he says, I will never, ever turn away anyone. And so, you know, as a conclusion, of course, isn't it so much better to know and follow the one who loves you to the point where he would give his own life for you, as compared to dealing all by yourself an uncertain future? I mean, you could do that, but isn't it so much better to actually know, just like the song, you have that confidence to know who holds tomorrow and who holds your hands. So with this, I would like to just wrap up and close, and maybe we can have some prayers. I'll pray. So let's bow our head for prayer. And as we keep our eyes closed for this prayer time, I just want to make this a special time. I want to offer this special time between you and God. I want everyone to continue to bow and with their eyes closed. But I think that God has invited all of us today for a reason. Do you also want to know the one who holds tomorrow? Do you also want to know the one who holds your hand? And I want this time to be a real time between you and God. Everyone continue to keep their eyes closed. No one needs to look. It's really just between you and God. But if you think about this uncertain future, and you think about the fact that, yeah, I want to know personally this Jesus, if you do want to accept what the Lord Jesus has done for you, and you just want him to come into your life, you could raise your hand so that the Lord can see it. No one else needs to look, just you and yourself and the Lord and God. But if you do want to accept him, this would be the time. And you might actually also think, I want to know him more, but I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm fully ready, but I definitely want to know him more. You could also raise your hand. Again, it's just between you and God. But I want to make this a special time between you and God that you can actually tell him that from your heart. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much that to us, you are such a friend that we know, and that is the reason why, Lord, we know you are the one who holds our tomorrow, and you are the one who holds our hand. And Lord, we thank you for your love that is shown to us, not just when you died on the cross for us in order to open up that way for us to come before God. But Lord, also on a daily basis where we can come to know you. It is not someone far away, it is not someone intangible. But Lord, we thank you that you are as real as a friend to us, that you give us guidance, you talk to us, you walk with us, even in the most difficult times. And that's why we can be here today and we can share in that testimony, that assurance, that proclamation that, Lord, we know who holds tomorrow and we know who holds our hand. And we do want to pray for everyone here that we will find you that very special way. Not someone far away, but someone right near to us. And we know that you have brought all of us here for that reason today. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for this occasion. And we do pray that all of us would come to know you and come to know you as the one who holds tomorrow and the one who holds our hand. We want to thank you and pray this in Jesus' precious name.
So we wanted to give you an opportunity to get to know more about Jesus who holds tomorrow. So we actually have discussion groups upstairs on the second floor. There will be an opportunity for you to ask questions.